that you would continue to show us. Lord, as we delve into the book of Revelation, we know we are going to get a glimpse of heaven. That we're going to move our eyes more and more from the things of this earth, the things we know, the things we're comfortable with, the things we tend to feel and see and trust in. And we're going to get our eyes moved to the heavenly, moved to the spiritual battle, moved to angels and powers of, and principalities, and spiritual things that are going on that we don't see, that by faith we know are happening. We see the evidence of them. Lord, I pray that we would get a better handle tonight on what it is to be blessed and also what it is to be persecuted. I pray that you'd help us to see what you want us to see as we study the book of Revelation and Jesus' assessment of the church at Smyrna. May it be something that the church in Phillipsburg called Westbridge can learn from and grow from, so that we would eagerly seek that day that we see you or you come here and take us home. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now would be a good time for you to get out your Bibles. Hopefully you have your outline with you that you picked up on the way in. We'd like you to have that so you can go back this week and study and look over things that maybe you were inquisitive about and maybe something you want to share with a friend. So we'd like you to have the outline with you. But we wanted to start tonight with something a little different. As many of you know, I one of the callings I believe I missed in life, I just kind of missed the boat on this, I always wanted to be a game show host. So we're going to have a game right now. Come on in! I need some theme music, but we don't have any. So I'm going to call down my sidekick, Mr. Robert. You're going to get a chance to win some prizes, and you never know what kind of prize you get at Westbridge. Maybe a free cruise? Money? No, I don't think we give money. No, we don't give money. But you never know what you're going to win. But Mr. Robert has a bag of good things here. Now, if we were on Jeopardy, we would have a category. And the category tonight is going to be licenses and certificates. Does that make sense? Licenses and certificates? It's hard to say. So what Josh and I are going to do, Josh is going to bring up a question, and you merely have to give me the answer. Like, I'm going to tell you about a license or certificate, and you need to tell me what that is. Now, I'm going to be reading off the center screen, so Mr. Robert, who has eyes like a hawk, he is going to be looking for the first hand up, okay? Hopefully, you'll get it right, and then you will win something in there that's really good, okay? So, do you get what's got to go on? So, you just got to raise your hand when you know the answer, and this is going to kind of get us ready for where we're heading. I think this is how it didn't really happen in the book of Revelation like this, but we're gonna learn from it anyway. All right, so here we go. The first question tonight is this: one cannot buy a rifle in the state of New Jersey without one of these. One cannot buy a rifle in the state of New Jersey without one of these. We're kind of looking for the whole name there. So, who goes first up?
Caleb Kleinbeck.
Oh, did you cheat? Did you look at these at home? Okay. Okay, let's go. This is not an easy one. This is one of the harder ones. We're going to give you a try at it. A gun license. That's good. I think partial credit. Give him a candy bar for that.
Oh, that's
going to be, that's partial credit. I'm looking for a more actually technical term. Who was next up, Mr. Robert?
Joel,
what is the name of this? A firearms purchaser's ID card. Is that it? Yeah, firearms purchaser identification card. So, there you go. All right, so at church tonight, you learned how to buy a gun, right? That's what we do. How's that? We won't be here next week, I'm sure. All right, here we go. So that was pretty good, right, Mr. Robert? We think we did pretty good. Let's go for Josh, let's try the next one. This license requires 1,200 hours of study and training before you can style and cut someone's hair. Whoa, Mr. Robert, who was first up?
Kaylin.
All right, I think you might get this one. I think, here we go. What do you think? Josh, cosmetology and hair styling license. have used that little piece of information, if you're ever going to teach somebody, how much study and how much hands-on experience, well, I shouldn't say hands-on experience, let's say how much study do you need to have to get a marriage license? They'll let you get married, but they won't let you cut hair. All right? So I see it the other way around. People should have 1,200 hours of study on how to be married. I think it was pretty good. We're doing pretty good, right? There's two more opportunities. Two more opportunities. You're doing good. And let's go with this next one. Josh, South Dakota issues a restricted one of these to people 14 years, 3 months old. South Dakota issues a restricted one of these to people 14 years. Then you got to have the 3 months added to that 3 months. Josh, yes, driver's license. Yeah. So if you live in South Dakota and you're 14, you're too young. You got to wait 3 more months. And you're good to go. How's that sound? Ain't that crazy? Wow. I think we should do that in New Jersey. I think that would be wonderful. I think a lot of people drive like that anyway, so what's the difference, right? All right. This is your last chance. This is your last chance. Josh, give him the question. You must get one of these to begin living in a home. You must get one of these to begin living in a home. Where are we going, buddy?
Miss Sherry.
Miss Sherry, what's that called? What does it stand for? She said a CO. Is it carbon monoxide? Certificate of occupancy? Hey! Well done. Well done. Excellent. Thank you, Mr. Robert. And, yeah, we'll keep working towards the cruise. A little tougher questions if you're going to earn a cruise. So you're in your Bibles. You've got your outlines. Chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the very last book in the Bible. Just go to the back. Work your way back. It should be easy to find. I wanted to begin tonight by touching on the concept of licenses and certificates because the church that we're going to study, the church at Smyrna, they had a very big problem. They didn't have one of the licenses or certificates that they would need to make life easy. They didn't have one. You'll find out why they didn't have it. Before we read what Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, allow me to fill in the blanks on what's going on here so you get a feel for what Smyrna was. I'll tell you what was going on here. Smyrna was a very, very affluent town, okay? These people had money. They were an affluent town 35 miles north of the town we just studied, Ephesus. It was a beautiful town, Smyrna. So basically like Linden, where I work, yeah. If you've been to Linden, you know that was a joke. All right, but that's okay. We like that anyway. They had a tremendous athletic stadium, beautiful athletic stadium. They also had very spacious streets. None of these tiny little streets like you see in these little junky towns. Big, wide streets. And they had the largest open-air theater in the Eastern Roman Empire. Impressive. The people living in Smyrna, they were huge lovers of Rome and huge lovers of Caesar. Money, we said it's an affluent community, money poured into Smyrna from its large perfume manufacturing business. No, it was not what you think. You see, it was they made their perfume out of a unique little thorny tree that was very prevalent in their area. This tree yielded a beautiful scent of myrrh when it was harvested, and it was crushed under extreme pressure. The more pressure, the more myrrh you got out of it. And this was valuable, and it was extracted really only in Smyrna. Smyrna felt incredible. It was an incredible town. If you were in it, it felt incredible. Smyrna smelled incredible. And it had a picturesque hill overlooking it. This one hill littered with ornate temples all to Roman gods and pagan gods, and they were highly decorated. Smyrna looked good. Smyrna was great if you were fanatical about Roman rule and if you were fanatical about Roman culture. If, however, you were a Christian, Smyrna was not paradise. In fact, it was the opposite of paradise. You see, every year, citizens of Smyrna were required to renew their loyalty to the Roman Empire and receive a loyal Roman citizen license. You did this by going to an altar of Caesar. There was an altar of Caesar. You would burn incense there to Caesar, and you would affirm out loud so everyone would hear, "Caesar is Lord." When you did this, you were issued a certificate of Roman loyalty. That certificate was more important and more necessary than our Social Security cards. With that license, you were good to go. You could do what you needed to do. Without it, you were like Jean Valjean. You had big problems. We see now why Christians who lived in Smyrna had big trouble. For Christ followers, there was no way that they would offer incense and proclaim Caesar to be their Lord. And so, Christians in Smyrna were highly wronged. They were badly mistreated. They were harshly persecuted, continually oppressed, and regularly victimized. That's the backdrop of the church in Smyrna. Now let's read what Jesus says to that church of faithful followers in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead but is now alive. Jesus says, "I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death." Okay, the first thing, and remember, this letter would go back to these churches, and they would look emphatically for what was said about them. If this was written to us, and there was like, "Send this to the church in Phillipsburg called Westbridge," we would really, really look at what was said. And it's very personal, because stuff is said here that only Smyrna would really understand, which we'll see. The first thing Jesus sees is this. He sees Smyrna's earthly poverty. He sees they basically have empty pockets, but he also sees their spiritual wealth. Now, because the Christians in Smyrna would not extol Caesar as their Lord, they did not get their certificate of loyalty to Rome. In a town that lauded Rome, this was a scarlet letter on each and every God follower. Believers in Jesus would not be granted work. They would be ostracized by employers. And even if they made their own products, if they made their own myrrh, they would not be patronized. And they would not be supported or shopped from. Still, somehow, read Jesus, the Smyrna believers got by. They were poor economically, that's for sure. But Jesus, after acknowledging their fiscal deficiency, informs them that they are indeed rich. You see, gang, we must not be fooled by the lie that says money equals a rich, rewarding life. We must not be fooled by the lie that says happiness comes from having money. What Jesus means when he says the believers in Smyrna were rich is that in the absolute basest of terms, They have God, they have each other, and they have a future. These three things together make for a very, very rich life. Let's unpack that. First, having God. With God, these followers have freedom from the sins that trip up the people of this world. They have God's truth to guide them through harrowing times and to enlighten them as to what is actually going on around them and in the world that they lived in. With God, they have the promise that God will provide. No matter how poor they are, they have the guarantee of God's presence with them wherever they go and whatever they go through. Money cannot buy peace of mind. Money cannot buy purpose of life, and it cannot buy the position of sonship with God. Jesus is saying that with God, you have all this, and you have more, and that is gold. The second thing, you have each other. Psychologist Henry Cloud lists connectedness at the top of his list of attributes of happy people. Connectedness. Top of the list of what makes people happy. Connectedness means this. It means that you know others and that you are known by others. It means that you love others and that others love you. It means that you serve others and that others serve you. One of the worst feelings that I have ever experienced was when I moved from Union County to Warren County. It was a mere 50 miles. But what happened was that I didn't have any connectedness out here in Warren County. I remember saying, if I had to move a refrigerator right now, there's not a soul around that I could call. Not a single person. I have zero friends that I could ask. You see, God has designed us to thrive in connectedness. That's why Adam in the garden was assessed by God as needing someone. Adam had God, but Adam had a social need that others are designed to fill in our lives. The persecuted Smyrnians had a church. They had a group of people that believed in God together through the good and the bad, mostly bad. That helped to make them rich. And finally, the third thing they had a future. And that is what John's revelation really is going to tell them. It's going to tell them that you will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with God. Evil will be eliminated and pain will be removed. We have a future. And guess what? The people of Smyrna that he wrote to, well, that future, they crossed over into that future over 2,000 years ago. Their time on earth was maybe 80, 90, 100 years. And as of today, they have basked in the glory of that promised future for 2,000 years and counting. The church in Smyrna, they saw their earthly poverty, but now, for the past 2,000 years, they are seeing their spiritual wealth. They realize now how rich they really were. The next thing Jesus saw: good people smeared by the evil hearts of imposters. Jesus said in this passage, he says, I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. Let me give you some other translations on this. Other translations say, I hear the evil words. I hear the lies. I hear the evil things. I hear the slander. And I hear the cruel things that they say. Jesus goes on to say, these people who are doing this, they say they're Jews, but they're not, because their synagogue belongs to Satan. Not only were the believers in Smyrna, those God followers, ostracized, they were ridiculed. They were lied about, and they were profaned by the tongues of people who presented themselves as righteous. You see, gang, anyone who stands out for Jesus in this world, anyone who stands out for Jesus in this world is going to be analyzed, they're going to be criticized, and they're going to be demonized. It's horrible. It's unjust. And our foremost desire is to have the persecutors stop that villainous onslaught. I mean, it's pretty clear who the perpetrators are here and who the victims are. So, what do we do? Well, usually we set our sights and we make our goal stopping the persecutor. But in all honesty, we just want them to stop completely. Jesus doesn't adhere to that line of reason. Jesus doesn't go on that game plan. He doesn't set his sights on getting the persecutors to stop. Jesus doesn't tell the church in Smyrna to expect the persecution to stop. He doesn't even tell them to expect it to change. Instead, Jesus holds to a teaching that he had given them when he walked the earth. And that is that our expectation should be that persecution will happen to us. And instead of focusing on the persecutor, we are to focus on us and our response in handling the persecution. Jesus had told them, Matthew 5, verse 11 through 12, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, they were persecuted in the exact same way. Gang, I believe a lot of our prayer requests would really be flipped upside down if we truly grasped and lived what Jesus is saying here. Instead of asking God to remove our harassment, instead of asking God to remove our maltreatment, Jesus says, rejoice in it because you're building a reward in heaven. We are among honored company when you put your name, the persecuted, with Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Joshua, David. And our persecution is having an impact in this world. It is having an impact. We learned last summer from our young people on youth night about Pastor Saeed. Pastor Saeed is an American citizen. He's an American citizen. He was born in Iran. He came here, and what he did is he went back to Iran and he tried to establish an orphanage in Iran. But he was arrested because he told people about Jesus. Last summer, our young people on this stage read us the heartbreaking letters that Pastor Saeed wrote from his horrific prison cell. Well, his story really went viral. And his persecution and his wrongful imprisonment, that brought about awareness. Awareness of Christian persecution around the world. We know of it. He didn't sit, gang, in that horrible cell with almost no food for a month. It wasn't a month. He didn't sit there for 6 months. He didn't sit there for just a year. His persecution continued on. God blesses you. When people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. This pastor, Saeed, father of two little children. You have a picture? He's a citizen of the United States. He lives in Idaho. He watched his second year of prison life begin in Iran. His children got older. His wife missed him terribly. 15 months. 18 months. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil because you are my followers. If Pastor Saeed's expectation was for his wrong to be immediately righted, which is what a lot of us want. That's, as Christians, that's what we expect. If Pastor Saeed had an expectation of his wrong being righted immediately, his time in prison would have gone even worse for him. If Pastor Saeed's expectation was for the pain to last only a short while, then he really would have mistaken Jesus' words and what Jesus taught. Persecution will happen. And although it will, more times than not, it wouldn't have a quick ending. We must realize that Jesus said persecution will be longer lived than you and I would like it to be. Gang, on January 15th, last month, Pastor Saeed was released from prison. He went back to his family. He was set free. He had been incarcerated for more than 3 years. Gang, Jesus saw the wrongs being done to the church in Smyrna. What? No loyalty certificate? But he also sees the wrongs that we suffer as well. For you and I, the biblical takeaway, the honest biblical takeaway on this is this. We need to change our expectation when it comes to persecution. We need to change our expectation when it comes to trials in our life. They're going to happen. We need to change our expectation of expecting a life with no opposition because we have Jesus. We have to change our expectation of being delivered from oppression immediately and not expect the guilty to be brought to justice anytime soon, if even ever. Friends, I don't understand all that God does in and through God followers who are persecuted. But I shall never forget the words of my New Testament survey professor back at Zarephath Bible Institute. My professor was teaching. And when professors teach in Bible college, they say dozens and dozens of things that are super powerful, and they say it without even knowing they're saying it, and you're going 100 miles an hour, you're taking down as many notes as you can, because it's just good stuff. And she was on a tear. And she said one thing, one line that has haunted me, but has also really empowered me as I've moved through my Christian walk. And she said this: the church has never done well when it's not persecuted. Let that sink in. Meditate on that. Write it down. The church has never done well when it's not persecuted. Go through the book of Judges. Read the book of Judges. And she is confirmed on her statement. If Jesus' job is to advance the church, and you and I are the church, then that means we do better when we're persecuted. When we have no dire need for God, we become apathetic towards God. When we have trouble-free lives, We think we can handle things, and we start to distance ourselves from God. When we are not struggling to get out of a ditch, we're usually wandering into some kind of trouble. Conversely, we are at our best. We are at our best when we desperately need God. We are at our best when we have nothing that can help us except Jesus. We're at our best when we know the only way we can make it through this thing, the only way I'll pass this test, the only way I'll get this job, the only way I'll pay this bill is if Jesus steps in and helps me through it. We are at our best when we are sinking in the waves of woe and we are reaching out towards Jesus' hand or we are holding on tight to Jesus' hand. That's when we're at our best. The text said they would suffer for 10 days. Well, let me tell you what that means. That's actually a reference to the 10 great periods of persecution. It's really a period. It wasn't a day. He's not talking about 10 days they're going to be locked up in jail. It's 10 periods of persecution that was suffered by the church from the time Jesus died until the Roman Empire officially ended Christian persecution in 312 A.D., Well over 200 years of persecution. Interestingly, in this charge, in this talk to Smyrna, you may have noticed, Jesus has no words of correction for them. No words of correction. Instead, Jesus encourages them. For the faithful followers of Smyrna, Jesus offers them an important promise. He tells them this, a truth that most people have a hard time setting their sights on and a hard time making this a priority. I mentioned earlier that there was a hillside that looked over Smyrna, right? It was filled with ornate temples of Roman gods and of deities that they made up. This hill had a name. It was referred to as the Crown of Smyrna. The Crown of Smyrna, this hill that they would see. People saw that Crown of Smyrna, that crown, they saw it daily. It hung right in front of them. It was a constant reminder to them and their society of who is it that fashions our lives? Who is it that we trust in here in Smyrna? The Crown of Smyrna, all those temples to the deities other than God. Jesus uses that imagery, the crown. Smyrna would know it. When they wrote this, when John wrote it and sent it to the churches, they knew. Jesus uses the imagery of that crown to encourage the church to keep a constant reminder in their eyes of who they trusted in. And who was it that was fashioning their lives? And who is it and where is it that we are ultimately going? So as the Smyrnians lived each day under the shadow of the crown of Smyrna, the crown of the pagan beliefs, the crown of the pagan practices, Jesus says this, if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. Gang, every other religion, every other set of beliefs offers a life, but none can really deliver. Not a single religious leader has had the power of life and death. No religious leader has had that except Jesus Christ. Only he could lay down his life and then pick it back up again 3 days later and live for eternity from that point forward. But unfortunately, we as a people, we are here and now people. We think almost entirely about today, this week, this year, the 80, 90, 100 years that we have here on earth. That's what we think about. Jesus says, let me put a crown of life in front of you. A crown that you can wear as a constant reminder that Smyrna is not your home. Phillipsburg is not your home. You're aliens here. You're going to be with him. Our home is with Jesus Christ in heaven. We will live with him, not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years, not for 10,000, not 100,000. We will live with him forever. And we need to let that be the hillside we look at. We need to let that fill our vision each day. We need to let that truth be the shadow of hope that we live under each day. The people of Smyrna had it rough, really, really rough. I'm surprised any Christians stayed there. I don't know why they stayed there. Jesus told them, keep your eyes on what lies ahead. You know, recently I read a study. It was the newest study that's been put out on how long people's attention span is. It says in the new study that the average attention span now in America is 8 minutes. People can concentrate and they can think about something for 8 minutes before their minds start to wander and other things creep in. And that got me thinking, 8 minutes. I wonder if any of us spend 8 minutes a day thinking about eternity. I wonder if we spend even 8 minutes a day thinking about our eternal reward that we are to be working towards. God certainly wants us to think about that. Did you know that? God had Paul write it down for us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden. What he means there is you're secretly connected with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, I love that. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. 8 minutes. 8 minutes, gang. Just 8 minutes a day, and we can live out Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. For 8 minutes a day, we can turn our eyes away from the hill that has all the pagan temples on and all the nonsense that's thrown at us today. We can pull our eyes away from that and look at the crown of life. The crown of life instead of the crown of Smyrna. The crown that tells us, I am going to be with God one day. One day, I am going to walk towards God. And God is going to welcome me like his long lost favorite child. And he is going to set me up as a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And gang, think about when you will cross over that great river. Think about that instant when you have crossed over into eternity, the second that you realize where you are and what is happening, what will you think about? What will you think about? What will be running through your mind in those next 8 minutes? Will those first 8 minutes on the other side be minutes of excitement in your mind? Excitement that you're going to see Jesus finally? Will those first 8 minutes be minutes of worry for how you invested the talents that God entrusted to you? Will those first 8 minutes on the other side be filled with contentment and a satisfaction and a smile that you're home and that the race has been won? Will those 8 minutes be filled with regret for all those things that you wish you had done? As the band comes back and our worship leaders, I would like for you to ponder that with God. God, how will I view that time when I'm on my way to see you? For a lot of us, it'll be, I'm home. I've been waiting for this, and I've been working towards this. And for others, there's some changes that need to happen between now and then so that those 8 minutes can be positive. Would you stand and worship with us and talk to God? Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to this amazing book that you left for us. Lord, we looked at a church last week that was working hard, that were doing everything they could to advance your cause, and they were ground takers for the kingdom of God. But along the way, they lost their attitude of love and care and compassion. And this week, Lord, we go 180 degrees different and look at a church that lived with such incredible persecution, and these people stayed there. We can't really relate to that kind of persecution here, Lord. Sure, we have problems. Sure, we have difficulties, struggles, making ends meet, sicknesses. But Lord, to be wronged the way they were, help us to be a people who, when the wrongs come our way, we don't fight for our rights. We don't fight to have those people changed. Instead, just take it. We take it and say, God will fight that battle. I'll take that reward in heaven. Lord, it's going to take your spirit to make us want to live that way. But I pray that your spirit would continue to grow inside of us. Grow. Change, push out the old person that we were and fill it anew with you, the way you think, the way you endured, the way you overcame. And let us be a people that when you evaluate our lives, oh my, if possible, not to have anything negative to say, but merely an encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Give us the power through your spirit to live through the weekdays. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for this body. Thank you for you. Thank you for our future. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.